with really no intention of going to Mid-America. So that was kind of the progress and the process through that. We got there that day. I was in a bad mood. I did not want to be there. And then this little short man, I'm recording this, I can't believe it because he's my boss, and my pastor, Stan May, bebops up, and he says, "Hey, what's your name?" And I said, "My name's Brock. It's my wife, Olivia. I'm not really interested in you." And he was real honest, real. And then he just prayed over us, and that was it. And it was like, God said, "This is it, son. Stay right here." And we literally called North Carolina from there, said, "We're not coming. We're not moving into the seminary. You can keep our deposit. We don't want the house back." And we didn't leave Memphis. We stayed right here. So in order to stay away from the dangerous city of New Orleans, we moved to Memphis. And you all know that story really well. In seminary, I started to take seminary classes, and my wife got instantly plugged into a women's group that I've been teaching for decades now. And so I'd go to class, and I'd learn Hebrew and Greek, and I love learning. I love learning. I love languages. I love the Old Testament, always have. And I'd come home, and I'd be having these study groups with guys like Joel Strahan. And we're having these study groups, and our wives are coming home, and they're like, we're dying over learning the Bible. And they're coming home, like, skipping and singing songs over learning the Bible. I'm like, what is going on? And at that time, CBT hadn't really taken over men's ministry and other things yet. It was really more focused on women and seminary wives and that type of stuff. And Joel and I started making jokes of, maybe if we buy wigs, we can sneak into these women's conferences. And so we started to think, you know, what would happen if this was bigger? And so my wife would come home, and she's telling these grand stories of the greater narrative of the Bible. And I am, like, thirsty for what she's telling me. I'm like, I want to be a secondhand smoker of what you're learning every single day. So I'd go to class, I'd study, I'd go to work, she'd go to work, she'd go to her discipleship class, she'd come home, and I'd sit there and be like, teach me what Iva May, and they've become our friends at this point, what she's been teaching you. I'll speed up a lot. We thought we were going out to California to take a church. God shut that down. And right here, a position opened up, and we came to be the youth pastor at Emmanuel. And instantly, I realized that chronological Bible teaching was the DNA of this church. And I was so thrilled about that. And I remember sitting in the first time and hearing what you just heard, Iva May tell the story of the Bible, and I realized my brain was made this way to read this in a story. God created my brain this way, which means he must desire to speak to us in a story. And man, I was all in. Both feet, let's do this thing, let's go. Several years ago, Jennifer May and I were sitting there talking, saying, man, wouldn't it be great if students could get themselves out of the other stories that they're so involved in, get plugged back into this bigger story, define themselves by that, and walk and be real, and be the thing that God uses to change this globe. Because I believe, if there's nothing else about students, I believe that they are the most passionate people on the planet. Mm-hmm. And if we can get them passionate about the right things, the stories of God, the story of God, then this globe won't know what hit it. Right. And so Iva said, then write it. And so Jen and I spent a year writing together. She did a majority of it. She just graded my grammar, basically. And we wrote this story. We've been plugged in. We've been speaking together, working together. Incredibly different people, but what unites us and the whole team of CBT is this. And it's the same thing that unites us all here today. So that's kind of a little bit about me, how I plugged into CBT. But today we're here to talk about an awkward topic, an awkward one. How do we navigate sexual sin in student ministry? How do we do that? I teach differently than every other person. Drew would tell you this. And I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of stories. And what I did is I went through and I wrote down specific questions saying, if I was one of you, what question would I ask? And then I tried to answer that question. If you have a comment or whatever, feel free to do that. You are being recorded. First off, what is sexual sin? What is it? So often we get this mixed up. God is so incredibly good to us. So incredibly good to us. He has given us great things, wonderful things. Sex and sexuality is one of those great and wonderful things. He's so good even that he takes these great and wonderful things that he then gives us boundaries within those things and says, do not step outside of these boundaries. If you do, then you have stepped into sin. You have taken this beautiful, wonderful thing and you have broken it. It has become something else that it was never intended to be. And sex and sexuality is no different whatsoever. Anything outside of the boundaries that God has set on sex or sexuality is sexual sin. It simply is that. I am not merely talking about homosexuality. And I know you've heard that two times this morning, but I think we just need to deal with that at this point. Because sadly, what the church has done multiple times is that we have made homosexuality the sexual sin within the context of the church. It's the one we point the fingers to the most on the outside. It's the one that we ostracize people the most on the inside. Yes, that is one aspect of stepping outside of the boundaries. But so is flirting. so is flirting. And I realize that every single one of us is probably guilty of telling someone else or saying about ourselves, I just got a flirtatious personality. Or you're just a flirtatious person. And we accept those things. And I said that last week. Some girl came to my office and she said, I said, you're fanning the flame. You're playing with a fire that you don't even know burns. I'm just flirtatious. The world's going to give you a different title. The world is going to give you a different title. Matthew tells us, it says, do not lust. I've never met a person that lusts after, I'm sorry, but after someone they consider unattractive. I've never seen one flirt after someone who they don't find attractive. And if Jesus says, don't lust, to step outside of that boundary is sin. It is sexual sin. We also see that Philippians 4 tells us to fix our thoughts on what is true, honorable, right. When I was in high school, when I was living a life outside of the boundaries of God, I didn't look at a girl and flirt with her and focus in on her thinking true and honorable and right things. That was never what I was doing. So sexual sin is anything outside of the boundaries set up between sex and sexuality found in the story of God, found within the story of God. He gives us massive lists. Leviticus 18 and 20 is what Iva talked about this morning. A huge list of boundaries and parameters. All of Scripture is boundaries and parameters dealing with this issue and every other one. If we step outside of that, we have broken what was right. We have become sinners. We have done what's wrong. Every one of us is guilty. And that's one thing we need to say this morning. All of us are guilty of sexual sin. Every single one of us. Maybe yours or mine is not homosexuality. Maybe yours or mine is not adultery. But it is. Jesus cleared that up for us. But every single one of us is guilty of sexual sin. Therefore, what we need to be is redeemers, not finger pointers. So the second question, why does sexual sin need to be dealt with in student ministry? Is this the place? Is this the place? I can't tell you how many parents come to me and say, Brock, you talk about sex too much. And I, with respect, look back at them and I say, you talk about sex too little. I shouldn't have to go to her mom and dad and say, you need to sit down with little Tommy. He's 13 years old. You need to tell him about the birds and the bees. Because when I'm teaching them in the youth group and we get to the issues of sex and sexual sin, because we are going to talk about the whole story of God back here, I shouldn't be breaking some big news to him. The stork is not real. Things go down. And if I have to share that with them, they are shattered because they think mommy and daddy have just withheld this great thing from them. And sex is beautiful. Sex is good. It's something to be celebrated. It's for procreation. It's for enjoyment. Both of these are biblical. Genesis 1 tells us to be fruitful, to multiply. In God's system, sex is needed for that. We see later on in 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5, it says, husbands, your job is to please your wife physically. Wife, your job is to please your husband physically. If we listened to this more, we'd see a lot less of the crap going on that goes on in our churches, in our culture, in our world. It's time that we stop being ashamed of sex, and we're just talking about sex and sexuality with our students. It's time to have the conversation with our kids. I have a 7, a 6, and a 5-year-old. They already hear this word. They know that mommy loves daddy. They know that daddy loves mommy. I am not ashamed to give my wife a kiss. I'm not telling them all of the birds and the bees at this point, but in a 7, 6, and 5-year-old manner, they understand that there is something that goes on in the context of you don't belong in mommy and daddy's room. Because that is our haven. That is our domain. They don't sleep in the bed with us. They don't know what happens in the bed with us. But they know that that is a sacred place. That is a sacred place. It's time that we start training our children from a young age. So is student ministry the place? No. But it is one of the places. It is one of the places. One of the greatest gifts that I get as a student minister and you guys who are working with students or love students is to be an asset to moms and dads as they drive their students through the idea of pure sex and sexuality and drive them and help them to understand what sex and sexuality is, to identify the sin in it, to prevent it, and then to redeem them on the other side. It's a great blessing to be an asset to families and to other people. It has to be discussed here. It has to be discussed here. Why is this such a big deal in student ministry right now? Why do we have to deal with this right now? It's because it is your student ministry. I had nothing to do with this. I am blessed with 40 to 45 of the greatest students I have ever met. Some of the greatest I have ever met. And sexual sin is their issue. It is their issue. It is a big deal. Why do we have to talk about this in student ministry? Because I would just appeal to a verse, 1 Corinthians 6. It says, the sexually immoral, the sexual sinner, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you hate your students, don't talk about it. If you want your students not to inherit the kingdom of God, be silent on this issue. But if you love them and you desire for them to be people of the story, to walk in God's ways, to understand who God is and who they are in God, we have to discuss all of the issues, and this is one. As we read our Bible, we don't escape sexual sin. It is constant with God's people. And if we desire to see our student ministries, our students, to be pure in this, we've got to talk about it. There's no other way. Is this really a big deal? Because deep down, none of us want to believe that our little Tommy, our little angel, is going to be involved in these things. Deep down, none of us want to believe that we are also wrapped up in this stuff. Is sexual sin such a big deal? I love and hate statistics. I love them because they're incredible. I hate them because they're heartbreaking. Because they're heartbreaking, I have some for you. Yes, sexual sin is a big deal. It's in your church. It's in my church. It's all around. It's with kids. It's with the children's ministry. It's here. Covenant Eyes is one of the largest internet pornography filter companies in the world. 2 years ago, things haven't gotten better in 2 years. 2 years ago, this is what they said. 97% of teenage males have viewed pornography. 83%, you know, we like to believe that girls don't do this. 83% of teenage young women have viewed pornography. That means that 3% of young men have not. 17% of young women have not. Heartbreaking. Sexual sin is a big deal. It's a huge deal. For the past 20 years, the numbers have kind of ranged through this, but high school students, meaning 9th grade to 11th grade, because we'll touch on seniors last, 45 to 55%, that's the range within 20 years, are sexually active. That, I don't mean like touching and groping and petting. I mean having sex, sexual intercourse. 45 to 55% of 9th to 11th graders. Seniors, it bumps up to above 67% because they're grown now. 67% of them are having sexual intercourse. Over half of them are involved in other physically sexual activities. Over half. Seven out of the top 10 porn searches. Guys, this broke my heart the other night. If you read Leviticus 18 and 20, I've appealed them. Don't have sex with your animals. Don't have sex with your father's wife. Don't have sex with your sister. Don't have sex with this person. Don't do these things. 7 out of the top 10 internet porn search, the sites that come back, 7 out of 10 of those are found in Leviticus 18 and 20. The top 10. The first one is lesbian pornography in Leviticus 18 and 20. The next one is having sex with my stepmother, having sex with my sister. It's gross. It's disgusting, and it's a big deal. Pornography is one of the biggest businesses in our nation. There's not one sexual sin. I wish I didn't know this. Not one of the sexual sins listed in Leviticus 18 and 20. They all have their own website dedicated to them. Bestiality has a website. They all have a website. It's almost as if there's someone that knows the scriptures, there's someone that knows the Bible that's saying, huh, that's a great idea for a website. And the truth is that there is someone that knows the scriptures. We do have an enemy that knows the Bible well, better than we do. That's going through and saying, man, this would be a great way to corrupt something that's beautiful. This would be a great way to do that. Yes, this is a big deal. We cannot pretend it's not in my youth group. You can't pretend that your students that are in youth groups, whether they're your children or the children that you love or the children that you work with, it is a part of your youth ministry. It is a part of college ministry. Sadly, the age where students, they say they first start seeing pornography and seeing pornographic material, 11 years old. That's before they join my youth group. I've struggled with porn in my past. Pornography is an issue for most people. I'm not proud of saying that, but I'm just going to be real with people because I don't want people to think they're on an island by themselves. Somebody asked me once, where did it start for you? This is insane. Because it was like God just made it clear for me because now I have 2 sons. I remember when I was 8 years old, my dad was reading the newspaper. They don't have those anymore, I don't think. And he's reading the newspaper and he's got all the ads and the articles and he's throwing them out because he just wants to get to the good stuff. And for whatever reason, they've always thought it was a good idea to advertise women's underwear in those old advertisements. But I remember it laying on the floor, and I was like, man, that looks appealing. That looks appealing. And I remember hearing my mom and dad say these words, and they're supposed to come today. I'm so glad they're not here because they'd be sitting right here in this room. Isn't he such a boy? Isn't he such a boy?
And I remember something happened in my mind that day saying, man, there's something that's not mine, but I want it. And you know, I wasn't satisfied with that. It went further and further and further and further for years upon years upon years upon years. This is a big deal, guys. It's a big deal, and we've got to deal with it. How can the full narrative, this thing right here that Jennifer May painted, how can the full narrative of God's story help? First off, students know God. God has chosen to reveal himself to us in so many different ways, and the greatest way that he's done that is his story. Your students cannot know God by going through the Gospel of John. They cannot know God by saying, hey, read Genesis and read Exodus, and at the back of Exodus where it gets tough, just bail out and go to Romans and get real spiritual. They can't know God that way. They only know God in the way that God has revealed himself, and he's revealed himself in the full narrative of himself. Here's everything I want you to know about me. All of my boundaries are found in this. Our students will know God, and when they know him, they know that they are loved by him, they become in love with him, and they want to please him in every area, including this one. So how does the big narrative of the story of Scripture help? Let them know God. Let them know that God cherishes them, every aspect of them. Show them Jesus, and they will want to honor him in all things. Does that make them immune to it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But what happens is they have the opportunity now to go back to these stories throughout the Scriptures and say, man, this is real similar to my life. This is real similar to what I'm walking through. And let's see how David failed in this situation. David failed because he was somewhere he never should have been. Don't be places you're not supposed to be. Don't be stupid like David. Don't do that. I've appealed to the story of Tamar and how she was probably dressed in a way, we don't know, but just from the context of the Scripture, don't dress that way. Scripture tells us, don't dress that way. Look at her like she's your sister. You want to cure some of your guys' issues with the pretty girls in your youth group? Say, dude, I want you to look over and take a look at her. Man, she's beautiful. She's fine. Now look at your sister the same way. Oh, that's gross. Well, that's what she is. She's closer to you than your sister. She's closer to you than your sister. And even that doesn't cure it, because there's a website about that too. But we give them the opportunity to walk through this stuff, to deal with it, to know God's story. They're familiar with the boundaries that he set, because I don't know them all. And even if I did and I listed them off, you're a youth pastor, I heard you talking about it. Lisa, I heard you. We give our kids rules. We give our kids boundaries. Do they break yours?
Yes.
Because they shatter mine. And so if I give them a rule, they just break Brock's rule. But if I point them back and I say, this isn't Brock's rule, this is God's boundary for you, it all of a sudden becomes a lot bigger. Because while they want to honor me, I don't really have any authority over their lives. But when they understand God and they understand that they're breaking his rule, his laws, his statutes, it becomes real, it becomes sin. And if they understand God within the context of the story, they understand how big what they're doing is. It gives them an identity. It gives them an identity. Like adults, our students sell themselves so cheaply to lesser things than they were meant for. You know, one of those heartbreaking things that I heard this past week working with students? Hey, someone said, why do you feel like you always have to have a boyfriend? And what's so cool is I had the opportunity to have the same conversation with a young man. You know, we do that to girls all the time. We say girls always feel alone if they don't have a boyfriend. Guys are no different. They're no different. I was no different. Why do you feel like you always have to have someone to be a someone? Because they don't know this. Because I just want to feel loved where you are. Read this book. I just want to feel like someone cherishes me. He does. Read this book. I just want to feel like I'm important, have a place, like I belong. You do. You are. Read this book. You don't need some little boy. What I tell my girls all the time is wait for a man. Wait for a man. What is this little boy who doesn't have his own car, doesn't have his own job, wouldn't know how to talk to you in person if he tried, he would Snapchat you a story. And I want to have this great opportunity where I sit with students and say, hey, here's a real thing that we had in 1994 when I was in high school. We called it Snapchat, too. It was, hi, my name's Brock. I want to chat with you for a minute. Where we really speak to the boy. And this boy can't talk to you, but he can put his headset on and talk to an Xbox for hours. And you want to sell out yourself to this little boy who does this type of stuff. Or they want to sell out to this little girl to find an identity. When we get them back in the story, they realize who they really are. Who they were really meant to be. What was planned for them. Give them the story so that they might have an identity, because sexual sin is no different. And if we don't have our identity in Jesus, we'll find it in someone else. We will find it in someone else and the things that we can do with them. They have believed a lie, and the only way to defeat a lie is with the truth and the whole truth. And the whole truth is only found within Scripture. That's only done through knowing all of God's Word in the context that we wrote it. We are not protecting God from hiding them from the ugly stories. We are not. I had a seminary professor that told me, when you get a job on staff at a church, do not ever teach through the Song of Solomon with unmarried people. I'm like, man, what a brilliant idea. What scripture tells you that? What scripture tells you that? Well, you know, I mean, like, it's really iffy. It talks about sex. It's got some immorality in there. Like, yeah, and so does Hosea. So we scratched that one, too. Genesis is all about that. Let's scratch that one. Revelation 2, pull that out. Like, if we start hiding the iffy stories from our kids, you remove rape, and you remove sexual molestation, you remove all of these things. And then our kids just say, like, well, I'll find the answers, then Google will give me the answers, or this girl over here will give me the answers, or my school, the schools will give them the answers if you want them to. But I prefer God to give them the answers. So get them back in the story so they can get the answers. There's only one truth, and it does not change for every single student. It does not change for every single adult. The truth is found within the context of God's word. Give them his word. Let them live in the truth. And then watch them be. Watch them be. Five. How do we deal with teens that are living in sexual sin? Because there's two types. There's those that confess that they are. They really are broken. They repent. And they want to move through it and beyond it. And then there's those that just flat out don't. These are the heartbreaking ones. If you've worked with students, you've met them. They are not interested in changing. They are not interested. They may blow smoke, they may put on a nice face, but you know, because you know them, that they are not interested in confession, repentance, and moving beyond. First, how do we do this? How do we deal with it in the first place? Be gentle. Be gentle. Almost every person, including me and you, will get their back up if they feel attacked. Don't attack people. Jesus did not attack the woman at the well. He knelt down with her, and for the first time, that woman felt loved. When people feel attacked about their sin, they back away. You know, one of the most beautiful, my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was an evil man doing evil things. But you know what he probably heard for the first time ever when Jesus walked in? His name. Because think about how the Jews felt about tax collectors. You dirty tax collector. You sinner. You wicked, hateful man. And Jesus just simply walked up and said, Zacchaeus, do you know how pretty it is to do that? You know, scientific studies have said that the thing that makes your heart rate go higher than anything else is your own name. And Jesus walked up and said, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, be gentle with your students. Be gentle with them. Don't attack them. If that happens, you lose the opportunity. Be straightforward. Don't beat around the bush. The excuse, I'm shy, get over it. Be straightforward with your students. Go at them. Have facts. If you don't have facts, ask questions. Don't trust their peers, not even their best friends. Because like adults, they stab. They stab. Ask your students straight questions. Go to them and say, hey, look, you know, I've been noticing that you two are getting really close together. I see how your relationship is blossoming. I see how that you guys spend all of your time really segregated from the rest of the group and you're only together. And I just flat out ask them, I say, so how are y'all protecting yourself emotionally, physically? How are you doing that? And you know them, because you should know them. Oh, you're not. You're not. Do you realize that Jesus bought your heart? It is a cherished thing. It was a great high price to him. And you're going to give it away to this person? You're going to give it away to this person. We're never even told to give our hearts away to our wives. And you're going to give it away at this point. Ask them the questions. Tell them the seriousness of this sin. Use scripture. Because you are going to build relationships with students, and if you don't build relationships, you will never get anywhere with them. You are going to have these great relationships, and you have the opportunity to use scripture. Your words do matter. They do. Your encouraging words, your kind words, your harsh words matter to them. But what really matters is scripture. At the end of the day, if we can't point them back to the stories of God, then what we said to them is garbage. Everything I try to tell my students within counseling and everything else should end with scripture. It should end with me quoting scripture to them, telling them, saying, there is this great story in scripture of these people that thought they could handle it like you. Look where they ended up. Because I don't get to go home with them. But the Bible does. In our country, the Bible does. Offer help. Be available to them. Yes, this is an awkward thing to talk about to students. It is extremely awkward. But be available. But be smart. If I'm a male youth pastor and I'm talking to a 16, 17, 18-year-old girl, I will talk to them. I don't want everything ever to be this weird thing because Jesus talked to him. I don't want to, oh no, I can't talk to you. You're a female. And y'all are evil. You know, love females is the root of all evil. Or a female student pastor or a female student, somebody that's working with students, you're a dude. You're a dude. I can't talk to you. There's nothing I can do to help you. But there is a line that is clearly drawn, and you need to have those boundaries and say, you know what? I look at you and I love you and I cherish you because I pray for you every single day by name. And I've never been a virtuous woman. I can tell you what Scripture says about being a virtuous woman. I've never been a godly 16-year-old girl. But I do have one that I can send you to. Possibly my wife. Possibly your husband. We have two young ladies that work on staff with us, 22 and 21 years old. Godly, godly women. And I say, hey, look, one, they're girls, and so they understand what you're dealing with. Two, that they're not 18 years older than you are. They just walked through this season of life. Why don't you go talk to them? And these girls come back, and they've got tears, their smiles. They're like, thank you for sending me to her, because she gets me. Of course she does, because she's a woman of the Word. She's a woman that's walked through these, and she's a woman. Same thing, vice versa, for males and female relationships. One, be available. We've already talked about that. It's not easy. It's going to take time. Give them your time. Pray. This is a no-brainer. But remember, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against your students. You're wrestling against an enemy bigger than you. Mm-hmm. Present their names to Jesus. Present their names to Jesus. One of the greatest gifts Dr. May ever gave me is he prays for every single person that is a member of this church by name every day. Stan May has been praying for me by name every day for 11 years. My parents have not prayed for me that much. Stan May has been praying for my children by name every day since we met them. We adopted all three. And the day that they walked into our church, he started praying for them by name. So when I walked through this process, I could go to Doc and I could say, man, you love my kids more than probably any other person because you've been praying for them by name. Pray for your students by name. One of the greatest gifts he ever said, I said, Doc, what advice do you have, man? He said, just pray for them, bro. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard, but you know them. And if all you can do is, God, would you please bless Ed today? Would you rain down your blessings upon him? That's the best thing you can do for Ed. And then as you get to know them, you know their issues and their struggles. Pray for them. Go through that. Well, how do we deal with the students that want to confess and want to move beyond this thing? How do we do it? Because they're there. Celebrate it. When someone has walked through sexual sin and they've confessed it and they've repented and they want to come out on the other side, that is to be partied out. Celebrate that great gift. Be their advocate. We have a little girl in our youth group. She turned 17 in 3 weeks. She didn't make a mistake. She didn't have an accident. She chose to have sex outside of marriage. She chose to continue to have sex outside of marriage when she was 15 years old. And she got pregnant. And she came to my office. I didn't know her at this time. And I said, hey, what's your story? And she started telling me her story. And I'm going to share the gospel with her. Because I don't know her. And so I go through the gospel with her. She's like, Brock, that is my story. Well, I'm going to take her to Word at this point, and we're going to transition the conversation at this. And I say, well, you know, your life that you've just told me doesn't really line up to that. Well, she said, I walked away from God. I chose wrongly. That's a big statement for a 15-year-old to make. I said, great. Then if you know Jesus, if you know that you know Jesus and your life lines up with that, and as I walk with you through student ministry, I want to personally invite you in. And I want you to know that I'm going to celebrate this. And on the day that you confess this sin before the church, I'm going to be there holding your hand. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to be your advocate. When people say things bad about you, I will fight to hell and back for you. Because Jesus would too. How many of you ever heard the statement, oh, she got pregnant out of wedlock. Oh, he got her pregnant out of marriage. Their life is ruined. That's not the gospel we preach. Mm-hmm. We cannot say that Jesus is bigger than every single sin except this one. So yeah, does it drastically alter their life? Has it drastically altered our youth ministry? Yeah. Going at summer camp, having a one-year-old in tow is tough. But you know what? Now she's a mama. She's a mother. Yeah, she's also a student that wants to grow with Jesus. And so I have a specific set of rules for this young lady. I don't let it break down the rest of the youth group. This little boy is not our mascot. But I want to work with her as a young mom who's the boy is obviously gone at this point. I want to work with her as a young woman who wants to grow in Christ Jesus. And it's tough, but I'm going to be her advocate. Have I caught backlash from it? Absolutely. I don't want my kids around that. They are.
I think that's wrong that you're doing that. Tough luck. Go somewhere else. Because I'm going to fight to hell and back for this little girl.
Yeah.
I'm not going to throw her out there. Because I can throw her to the wolves and the wolves will devour her. Mm-hmm. We're not going to do it. Be their advocate. But keep watching. Because sex is a good thing and it feels good. It's why we keep doing it. Sexual sin feels good to every single one of us. And so now that you know that someone has opened themselves up to that, pay attention. And when you see them wandering back in, she's now in another relationship with a boy in our youth group. And I asked them right off the bat, I went to them, I said, you've already done this. You know what this feels like. How are you going to guard and protect yourself? And it's not enough to say, oh, I got burned. That's not enough. And I went to him, I said, you obviously know she's done this. Here's the sign of it. How are you going to protect yourself? Watch. Ask the tough questions. Continue to pray. What about those students that don't want to confess, that don't want to repent, that want to blow smoke and not change, and nothing is different about them? What do we do with them? Go slow. One of the hardest lessons I've had to learn is slow down a bit. I move quickly. It is my sinful nature to move through things quickly. But as you know your students, as you walk through life with your students, as you are available to them, as you pray for them, as you ask the Lord for wisdom to minister to your students, as a student and a student pastor, a parent, someone who works with students, cares about students, part of your job is to help protect the flock. It's just what it is. We've been called to under-shepherd, to shepherd his people, to watch after them. Take that seriously. If a student chooses to continually walk in sin, refuses to get right, will not change, and this is after multitudes of conversations with that person, you're going to have to do something tough. And I'm not just talking about sex here. Ted Bundy, one of the most popular serial murderers of all time. We know he killed 30 people, but we also know he killed more. He did a great interview right before they executed him. I said, Ted, where'd it start for you? Because you weren't born this cute little bubbly baby at one deciding you were going to slash people up. And he said, pornography? Huh? What a weird answer. Yeah, I started watching pornography when I was a young man. It started to desensitize me to people. And I started to view them as something that just made me feel good about myself. And they just weren't real to me anymore. And so I could kill them and never think a thought. It was no different than logging on to my favorite WWW than it was to slash her throat and watch her bleed out my carpet. Pornography is a big deal. Sexual sin is a big deal. Every single aspect of it is a big deal. If they prove to be a wolf, be a shepherd. We don't let wolves hang out with our flock. When I came into this youth group, it was a great youth group when I came here. There was a young man, and I love this young man. We still have a relationship to this day. But he was having sex with four different girls in this youth ministry. So I went to him and all four of them, and I said, this ain't going to fly. We're not talking, he was talking about being called to the ministry at this point. I was like, dude, we're not talking about being called to the ministry. We're talking about being called to Jesus, walking with Jesus. So I walked with him for about a year and a half. Those girls, they fled real quick. I went to them, and they're out, gone. We ain't dealing with this. We were here for the party. So we started with a youth group when I came of about 12. It dwindled down to about 5 real quick. And I started walking with this guy. In that process, his dad got rabid cancer, ate him up, and he died. He starts doing drugs, too. I'm still walking with him. The last words his dad said were, Brock, take care of my boy. It's the last words he said. And I had to look in the eyes of his then 18-year-old son, weeping and crying, and just hold this massive bear of a kid and say, I will. And part of taking care is saying the hard things sometimes. And I had to tell him this one day in my office as we walked through this for years together. It seems like you only come here for the guitar and the girls. Man, that breaks my heart to hear that, Brock. I can't believe you would say that to me. And it breaks my heart to say that to you. Prove me wrong. And he disappeared for a year and a half. And his sin got worse. He's back around now. And once again, we're working things out. He's mad at me. But we're working things out. Be a shepherd to your people.
But he's an adult now, right, Brock?
He's an adult now.
I mean, so.
But I'm not giving up.
No.
Yeah, we don't give up. Because one of the greatest things as privileges as we're youth workers, youth pastors, people, is you get to walk them into adulthood. And you get more adult friends. And we have very few of those already. What are the benefits of dealing with this? You'll earn respect. Your students will know that you are willing to talk about the tough things. They will know that you do not dodge the nasty stuff. They will respect you for that. They will understand that you are doing this out of love to them. Confirm that great love for them. Don't ever miss the opportunity to tell your students you love them. Yes, men, the ladies in your youth groups. Tell them you love them. You would probably think our youth group is very strange. Because we walk around and I have all the teenage girls walk by. Brock, I love you so much. And I love you.
And the young men come up and they give me hugs. Brock, I love you so much. And I love you. You know why we say that? Because I do love them. Because I pray for them every single day by name. Share your love with them. Confirm your love for them. Help your students. Many are struggling through this and they think they are alone. Show them that they're not. Show them that they're not. Don't share other students' stories. Just share the story of Scripture. So they can see that throughout time, sexual sin has been an issue. And it will remain an issue. Show your students that they're not on an island. Point them to Jesus for deliverance. And many of them will find that for salvation. Many of them will find it for deliverance through sexual sin. And that is a good thing. And you will see God move in ways that you have not seen before if we will deal with this issue. One of the major hindrances to God moving among his people has always been sexual sin. Has always been sexual sin. The two things I fight for in this youth ministry. One, unity, because Jesus fought for unity. He said, Father, let them be one as we are one, so that the world might know you sent your son. There is never an opportunity that I miss to talk about unity in the youth group. Because I don't need lost people wandering here and saying, man, look how broken they are. I want them seeing that believers don't all just yap and gossip and bite on each other. And then we talk about sexual purity. Not just sex, but every aspect of it. And God is doing something cool among these 45 students. 14 of them have come to me and said, Brock, I'm called to missions. I'm called to preach. I'm called to be an evangelist. I'm called to ministry. Are they all? Not my business. Not my business. And I just tell them, good, man, don't tell anybody. Just pray. How do I know? No way. Not touching that. But God will begin to speak to them. And I tell every one of them, there should come a point in every believer's life where they say, yes, Jesus, if you're calling me to this thing, I will go wherever going means. I will do whatever doing means, and I will do this. And it's happening right now with these students. And never once have I gone to a student and said, I think you'd make a great youth pastor. God will do things that we don't understand. What are the possible outcomes if we don't deal with this? Let me just list a few to you that I wrote down. Your students will live with a higher possibility of suicide. If you've never dealt with that, don't. In high school, one of my best friends came and lived with me for a little while because we were both drug addicts and doing horrible situations. And I remember taking him back to his house when he had kind of overcome his issue and his parents would quite frankly take him back. And we walked in. His older brother was a guy that we looked up to so much. And he was walking back to his bedroom taking a box and he came out with just a stone cold face on. I said, what's wrong, man? He said, Jason's back there dead. What? Jason? You mean like Jason? He's like, yeah, he killed himself. And his brother walked in on that. My brother, his senior year, his best friend, his mama died of cancer. He started sleeping with his girlfriend, thought he had gotten her pregnant. Didn't. And put a shotgun in his mouth. If you've never experienced suicide, and you don't want to, talk about the hard things, and sexual sin is one of those. Your students will live with a much higher rate of never living in a healthy relationship. If you are not in a healthy relationship, then you understand this, and you want your students to have a better one. If you are in a healthy relationship, you desire for your students to also be involved in one. Your students will run a much higher risk of never being sexually satisfied. Pornography does not do that. Sex outside of marriage does not do that. And they will also run the risk of never being able to sexually satisfy their spouses. I read an article recently said that pornography is killing the human species. Because what it's doing is it's telling little boys that they can satisfy themselves with their computers and they never go out and spend it with a wife. Mm-hmm. Same thing with little girls. And so people aren't having sex anymore. People aren't being married anymore and having children anymore. I know we hear all these statistics about babies, 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 and those are somewhat true. But what eventually happened, there was a dude last month that tried, remember the crazy woman that had like 8 divorces that wouldn't give gay people the license to wed? I can't remember what state she was in. Texas, maybe? I don't know. It seems like everything's in Texas. And so last week, someone came to this woman and said, I want a marriage license to marry my computer because it satisfies me like nothing ever has. This is not kidding. She said, no way. Are you joking? And you know what? That'll be the next legal thing next year. So they run the risk of never being sexually satisfied or sexually satisfying the one they have. Divorce rates will be higher for students that don't hear about this. This is the second greatest cause of divorce. The other is money. I'll talk about that too. Your students will live lives hidden away from others and God, and everything bad happens in the dark. Hell will be eternally full of students whose youth pastor didn't want to have this awkward conversation in order to see them to come and know Jesus. I could go on all day with the repercussions of not having the conversations about sex and sexual sin. Have the conversation. What if you struggled with sexual sin in the past? Does it make you a hypocrite to talk about it? Nope. It makes you real. It makes you normal, and your students need to see normal.
They need to someone say, you know what, guys, every single day pornography is a struggle for me. And they go, yeah, it's a struggle for me because if I give up the struggle, I lost the war. Mm-hmm. Every day is a struggle for me to live in purity. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I'm not ashamed to tell my students that. Because the minute that I give up the struggle and the fight is the minute that I lose the battle and I log back on. The minute that I stop, and I see beautiful women all day long, the minute that I stop fighting for loving my wife and want to be pleased by my wife and pleasing her, I'll give in for a lesser story, someone with a different name, someone with a different look. And so will you, and so will they. Be honest about your sexual struggles. Be honest about sexual sin. Don't shy away from it. Don't focus on your story. Focus on Jesus' story. Share your redemption story, yes, but don't celebrate your sin. There is a fine line between talking about your story and then it becomes celebratory. Always end with Jesus. Always end with Jesus. I used to be an alcoholic. True story. But I don't end there. No, I'm not an alcoholic in recovery now. I'm a Christ follower now. I'm a new creation. That dude's dead. I used to be a drug addict. And I'm not a former drug addict. No, I'm a Christ follower. I'm a new creation. That dude's dead. I was in jail in college for embezzling $16,000 from the liquor store that I worked at. That's not my story anymore. I went to Ole Miss, shocker for all of you. And so, I embezzled all this money. I'm not a former thief. I'm not a felon. I'm not any of those things. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a new creation. I struggle with sexual sin. I've had partners that I wish I didn't see. One of the greatest statements I ever made to my students, I said, I am haunted by the eyes of her. I'm haunted by her eyes. When I have to look into my wife's eyes, on the night that my beautiful, virgin, pure wife presented herself to me as a gift on our wedding night, I didn't have any first to give her. I have none. Don't be haunted by the eyes. Have those conversations with your students. What passages or stories do I use when dealing with sex and sexuality and boundaries? All of it. But one I like all the times, because students really do have a hard time coming up with the boundaries sometimes. I took my seminary professor's advice. He said, never preach Song of Solomon, so I do all the time. All the time. I love Song of Solomon because it's a beautiful love story, and I'm a sap. My favorite movie is probably The Notebook. Judge me if you want. I don't care. And so, because they do. They giggle all the time. And Song of Solomon is this great, beautiful love story. But in chapter 3 of Song of Solomon, we see this guy running, this woman running through the streets, screaming at the top of her lungs, where is my lover? Where is my lover? Where is he? She goes to the policeman, the watchman. She says, have you seen my lover? I miss him. I want to be with him. I want to be with him. And she's going, she's screaming through the streets saying, where, lover, where are you? I'm yearning for you. I want to passionately be with you. Let's go into my parents' house. Let's go into the bed where my parents conceived me. Let's go in my mama's bed, and I want to be with you. Kind of weird, but you know what he's, she is out there just blowing it everywhere saying, this is what I want to do. And I tell my students, if you can't do that openly about your sexual activity and your sex and your sexuality, then it's wrong. Because sex and sexuality is something to be celebrated. Something to be celebrated. It's something meant to be beautiful. And if you can't be like this woman in Song of Solomon, it's wrong. A boundary's been set. Don't do it. We got about five. No, we don't. We got a few minutes, if you want, before lunchtime and all that other. I'm willing to take any questions you got. If not, later we'll all be up there. I will be honest with you. Maybe you don't have questions. Don't feel offended if you don't. At the silence, we'll pray, and then we'll move on. But thank you so much. I don't take lightly working with students. I know God called me to work with students. I believe in them so much. And to see people that would even sit in a room and talk about student ministry, man, gives me so much joy. So much joy. Yes, sir, today.
Question. Do you encourage them to memorize scripture regarding sexual immorality so that they have it in their heart to kind of fight it?
I do. Specific verses we go through. Yes, we do all the typical verses that you would think of. Iva May is my Sunday school teacher for the young ladies. I taught the men forever, the young men. I have another man now. We want them, Iva and Jennifer's words, we want them to be theological beasts. I tell them all the time, I want our deacons chasing you down to ask you theological questions. I want them to so know the stories. I want them to be able to do what Iva May does. Right now we have 3 young ladies and 2 young men all under the age of 17 that could do what Iva May did this morning.
Amen.
Because they so badly want the stories of God to be a part of who they are, and they can stand there and say, here's the story of God. And that's not bragging, because I'm not them. I was 34 the first time I did it. So yeah, we tell them to memorize verses, but we want them to memorize all of it, every bit. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray. Thank you so much. I'll be wandering around throughout the day. Father, I thank you for this time. God, I pray that you would empower us to do the thing that you've called us to do. God, to point towards Jesus, to tell students about Jesus. Father, to encourage them in their walks with you. Father, to deal with the nastiness of sin. Yes, sexual sin. God, I pray your blessings over every single person here. God, over every church, every family that they are a part of. God, would you use them to point toward others towards holiness? God, would you grant them wisdom when talking to students? Would you give them peace when talking to students? God, would you help them get through the awkwardness of talking about this? Remind them that sex and sexuality was your invention, therefore it is good and beautiful and to be talked about, magnified, and kept pure. So God, we thank you for this time, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.